We're going to be looking tonight at the only words that were actually spoken by Jesus in the reading we had tonight, and that's in John chapter 8 and verses 37. There we go. We read from verse 37, the only words he read. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now I want you to think about those words. I want you to think really about what Jesus is saying there, because I wonder if you see that as a picture of your life. Do you feel that your life is full of blessing? Do you feel that it's so full of blessing that you're actually overflowing? I think even the best of men and women don't feel like that all the time. And some of us don't feel like that a lot of the time. But that is the picture that Jesus paints. So we're trying to match up the words of Jesus with reality here. Because Jesus there is promising life, but he's not just promising life, he's a promising abundant life. And I think that's what we all want. Now the occasion when Jesus said this is significant. It was on that last day, that great day of the feast, that Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And what I've been pointing out as we've been going through John's Gospel is that John wrote about what Jesus said, but he also takes special note of when Jesus said it. Because the occasion that Jesus chooses to say these things is significant. And often the occasion was a feast. Back in John chapter 6, the occasion was the feast of the Passover, and Jesus talks about the bread and so on. And this occasion, anyone remember what occasion this was? It was a feast. We might have to go right back to verse 2. It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. Jesus had gone down to Jerusalem, and the Feast of the Tabernacles was the last great feast of the Jews for each year. It was the most joyful of the feasts. It was comparable in terms of joy and celebration to what happens with Christmas here in Australia. And so it was this last great joyful feast. It was actually celebrated over a whole week, and at the end of the week, on the eighth day, was the last day. It was the great day of the feast. That was the day that we're talking about here in verse 37. The great day of the feast, the last day, this was the final day. Let me tell you what happened during the Feast of the Tabernacles. On the first day, 13 bullocks were offered up. On the second day, 12 bullocks. On the third day, 11, and so on. So that by the time you got to the end of the week, 70 bullocks had been offered up upon the altar. On each day, 2 rams were offered up, so that made a total of 14 rams. And also 14 lambs each day, so 98 lambs for the whole week. And then there were grain offerings offered up with each of these sacrifices, as well as one kid, a goat kid, not a human kid. One goat kid was offered up each day, 7 kids. And there were all the usual burnt offerings and thank offerings and meat offerings and so on. And so you think, well, that's an awful lot of animals. What happened to all that meat? Some of it was wholly consumed and being offered up to the Lord, but most of it was made available for the people to eat. And it was distributed among the people, and the people feasted, and they, if I can use the word, they partied for 7 days. It was a week of continual celebration. It was the most joyful of the Jewish feasts. And what were they celebrating? Well, they were celebrating the way the Lord had cared for them and provided for them in their long 40-year journey, hundreds of years before, when they came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness and eventually reached the Promised Land. That's what they were celebrating, the way the Lord had provided for them. And this feast occurred in the autumn of each year, And so it served as a kind of harvest festival as well, when the people thanked God for the way that he had provided for them, again, just in their lives day by day, and gave them abundant summer crops. So this was a week of rejoicing in God, in God's provision and in God's protecting care and in God's presence. Now, as part of this celebration, the people, even those that lived in the city, constructed for themselves these temporary shelters. They were a bit like, you know, you I don't know what you do nowadays, but when I was a kid, you'd make these cubby houses that had chopped down branches from the tree, and before you could burn them, which you were allowed to do in those days, we'd stack them up and we'd make a cubby house with them and pretend that we were kings living in castles. And they used to make these cubby houses out of palm branches, and that was to remind them how God took care for them when they were coming out of Egypt and they were travelling through the wilderness and they were living in tents all of that time as they travelled to the promised land. And so they got these rough shelters, which probably rather optimistically they referred to as tents or tabernacles, and that's why it was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And they remembered how God had fed them with manna, all 2 million of them, every day for 40 years. And they remembered how God had given them water every day, all 2 million of them, in that barren and parched wilderness throughout those 40 years. And they remembered how God had given them water out of the rock. You remember how Moses was commanded at the beginning of their wilderness wanderings to strike the rock. And that was just right at the very beginning of the 40 years. So you think, okay, what do they do for the remainder of the 40 years? Well, the psalmist says this. He says, God split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He brought streams out of the rock and caused water to run down like rivers. When Moses struck the rock at the beginning of their wilderness wanderings, the water came out and ran down like a river. So God didn't just give them a few drops of water to drink, or even just a little trickle out of the rock. But that would not have been much good, because there's 2 million of them and they've got their cattle and their sheep and their camels. But when Moses struck the rock, a great river came out of that rock, a river which was enough to feed or to provide water for 2 million people and all their flocks and all their herds. And that river followed them all the way through the wilderness until they reached the promised land 40 years later. Now, in Jesus' time, when it came to the Feast of the Tabernacles, they remembered this by what was known as the ceremony of the water. And what happened was this. Each morning, the high priest would take a golden jug. I looked in vain through our cupboards for a golden jug. Best I could do was this. You can imagine that's a lot bigger. It was, you know, what we call a pitcher, so it was a lot bigger, and it was made of gold, covered with gold. And the priest would take that golden jug and he would leave the temple, and he would be followed by this joyful procession of people shouting and singing and generally having a good time, and he would go down to the Pool of Siloam. That's the pool that we read about in John chapter 5, where the lame man was healed. And when he got to the Pool of Siloam, he would take the golden jug and he would dip it into the Pool of Siloam, and he would fill it up with water from the Pool of Siloam. And then he would make his way back up to the temple. When he got to the temple, he would pass through what was known as the water gate. And this is, of course, a long time before the Watergate scandal of our time, so it wasn't named after that. It was called the Watergate because the priest used to take the water from the Pool of Siloam through that gate into the temple. And as he went into the temple, the priests would sound on their silver trumpets. They would sound 3 great blasts on the silver trumpets so that people would know that the high priest had come back into the temple again. And the priest would then go up to the altar. And we don't have an altar, so we're just going to have to use this. And when he got to the altar, I'll just get away from the power board, he would pour that over the altar. And all the people would see him pouring it over the altar. As he poured it over the altar, there'd be more blasts on the silver trumpet, and then the Levites would start singing their psalms of praise. That was known as the ceremony of the water. And that occurred in Jesus' time, day after day, every day for the Feast of the Tabernacles. Day after day, throughout this feast, they were reminded of what the psalmist said, how God split the rocks in the wilderness, and he gave them to drink in abundance like the depths, and he brought streams out of the rock, and he caused water to run down like rivers. And the people have seen that every day for 7 days. And then, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." You see what Jesus is saying there? And you see what he's claiming for himself? He is saying, he is claiming, this is all about me. It all points to me. The miracle of the river in the desert points to me, because I'm the one who can satisfy your thirst. Come to me. If anyone thirsts. So who are those who are thirsty? Well, we're all thirsty. Everyone in this room tonight is thirsty. Sorry, this is not meant to be. This is not meant to be related. I'm just, my voice is just giving out, and I'm sorry I can't share it with you. But please feel free to come and drink it if you like. That's good. I wish I'd brought my water bottle too, but that's the way it goes. We're talking about being spiritually thirsty, of course. And there are two types of people who are thirsty. There are those who are thirsty and who know they are thirsty. And there are those who are thirsty, the vast majority of people in the world today, who are thirsty, but they don't know they're thirsty. Here are some ways that people are thirsty. There are some who are thirsty because they long to love and to be loved. There are some who are thirsty for direction and meaning in their life. And there are some who are thirsty for fulfillment in their lives. And there are some who are thirsty for friendship. And there are some who are thirsty just because they're fed up with life. Lots of people are thirsty in many different ways. And most of them don't understand why they are thirsty. And to make it worse, they look in all the wrong places to satisfy their thirst. Satisfy their thirst, they might go to bars or go around clubs, because you can always find a drinking companion and a listening ear in a bar. Everyone's accepted, no one is rejected. Well, until people get drunk, then a few people get rejected. Or to satisfy their thirst, some people turn to drugs, and they get this chemically induced high, and they start to feel good about themselves and their place in the world. Or to satisfy their thirst, some people turn to sports and recreation and the camaraderie they get on the golf course or the football field, or going fishing with their mates is something they look to satisfy their thirst. Or if you don't like people, some will try and satisfy their thirst by turning to entertainment and movies. I mean, that's a really good, cheap alternative if you don't like mixing with people. Or to satisfy their thirst, some turn to sex. That might be with another real person, or it may be entirely impersonal, like pornography on the internet. Or to satisfy their thirst, some turn to work. And they lose themselves in their work because they're workaholics. Or some try and satisfy their thirst with money or with things or possessions or wealth. Or some try and satisfy their thirst by turning to false gods and false religions. All those people are thirsty. And all the things that they're doing is a testimony to the fact that they're thirsty. But they're looking in all the wrong places to satisfy their thirst. I'm not saying that all those things are illegitimate. I'm just saying, if you think they're going to satisfy your thirst in the end, then you're wrong. And probably every one of us here, at some stage or other, has sought out at least one of those things to satisfy our thirst. Very few ever get a chance to try out all of them. But there was one person who did get that chance, and who tried all these ways, one after the other, to satisfy his thirst. And his name was Solomon. And later, at the end of his life, when he saw how stupid he'd been, he wrote about his experiences in his memoirs, which is called the Book of Ecclesiastes in our Bibles. I want to just read to you a couple of his conclusions from Ecclesiastes. This one is from Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8. He says, "All things are full of labour. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." So he says, look, I've tried to fill my eye with these visual things, and I've tried to listen to everything. I mean, we can really relate to that nowadays. We have more visual stuff on our TVs and our screens and our movies, and we have more audible stuff in our earplugs and everything than ever before. I think Solomon would have had a field day. And he says, you know, it doesn't matter how much I fill my eyes with seeing, I'm not satisfied. How much I fill my ears with hearing, I'm not satisfied. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he says this, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." So he says you can never get enough money to satisfy yourself. You never get enough things, abundance of things, to satisfy yourself. In Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 3, he says, "If a man begets 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he." Even if you've got a big family and you've got a long life and you've got everything that you could want in terms of family relationships, that won't satisfy you first. And Solomon should know, he had a big family. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7, he said, "All the labour of man is for his mouth, and yet his soul is not satisfied." He says, work won't satisfy your thirst. If you're looking for fulfilment through your work, if that's what you really think is going to give you fulfilment in life, that won't satisfy you. And so there are all these different ways that people seek to satisfy their thirst. These are all things that they strive for, all these different things people hope, so vainly hope, will satisfy their thirst at the end, but they prove to be just that, a vain hope. That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. Solomon's memoir saying, this is all a vain hope if you think that's going to satisfy your thirst. When it comes to satisfying your thirst, all those things are useless. They're not useless in themselves, but they are useless if they think they're going to satisfy your thirst. But all those who are thirsty, Jesus invites in those words that we read, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And so Jesus invites all those who are thirsty to him. And that's the only requirement. You just have to ask yourself, am I thirsty? Because they're the people that Jesus invites to him. It means that you're probably not going to, or you won't come to Jesus unless you know you are thirsty. It's a bit like when Jesus invited those to come to him and he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." Now, he didn't mean that there were any who really were righteous or any who were not really sick or sinful and needing his help. What he meant was that those who thought they were righteous wouldn't come to him because they wouldn't thought they needed to come to him. Just as those who are well, they might be very sick, but if they think they are well, they're not going to go to the doctor because they think they don't need to go to the doctor. And therefore Jesus said that he didn't come for the sake of those who think they are well, or for the sake of those who think they are not thirsty, or for the sake of those who think they don't need a doctor. He came only for the sake of those who know they are not righteous, who know they are sick, who know they are thirsty. And Jesus' invitation here is to those who are thirsty. If you know you are thirsty, if you know you are a sinner, if you know that you've been looking in all the wrong places to satisfy your thirst, then listen to these words of Jesus. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And Jesus promises that he can satisfy that thirst. that thirst which is in your soul. He can give rest to your restless souls. He can fill your empty spirit. Jesus is just repeating here what we read before, back there in John chapter 6, when at the time of the feast of the Passover, he said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's already said this before. And even before that, you remember how he met a prostitute back there in John chapter 4? I mean, this was a prostitute. This was a woman who was thirsty, all right. She had this great empty hole in her heart, and she knew that she was thirsty. And Jesus said to her in John chapter 4 and verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. All that is required is that you come. That you come to Christ. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, is what Jesus said. Come, he said. Well, how do I come? And Jesus even explained that here in our verse, in John 7 and verse 37-38. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me. So he's saying, coming to me, by that I mean believing in me. That is what I mean by coming to me. What it means is that you cease believing in all these other outlets, whether they're legitimate or not. Sport and recreation and entertainment and movies and sex and work and making money and accumulating possessions. I mean, even where those are legitimate, and lots of those are good things, they're still not the answer to your thirst. And they still won't answer the basic restlessness of your soul. Much less are those outlets that are not legitimate, like turning to false gods and turning to other religions, or turning to drunkenness or to drug use. They certainly don't satisfy your thirst. They're not the answer. And they won't satisfy your thirst. If you think they are the answer, then that's really what you believe in. Don't tell me you believe in Jesus if you think these are the things that will satisfy your thirst. Because you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe in the solution that he offers, but you believe in these other things to satisfy your thirst, and you cannot believe in Christ to satisfy your thirst as long as you are really scrambling after all these other things to satisfy your thirst. And you'll still be thirsty because those things cannot satisfy your soul, and as long as you believe in those things, you'll never understand why you are thirsty. You come to Christ, and he will satisfy your thirst. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And so what he's saying is, look, if you come to me, you will be filled. You'll be full, knowing that God is your Father, and knowing that Jesus Christ is your Saviour, and knowing that your sins are forgiven, and knowing that love of God, which is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit, who is given to you. And that's the only thing that's going to satisfy your thirst. But there is more. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus doesn't just promise to satisfy your thirst with this river of life that flows into you, but he promises that there will be rivers that flow out of you as well. You know, it's not enough to be full. Just being full leaves you empty. Let me explain. Around Easter each year, we usually go camping beside the Logan River at Mount Barney. And just below the campsite is this really beautiful swimming hole. And even when it gets a bit chilly round about Easter, it's still a delight to go swimming there or to push other people in. One year, it was during the drought a few years ago, although there was water in the swimming hole, you would not have gone swimming there because the river had stopped flowing and the water was stagnant. And even if it had rained and completely filled the swimming hole, you still wouldn't have gone swimming there. Not until it had rained so much that there was water flowing in one end and flowing out the other end would you have been game to go swimming there, because you do not go swimming in dead water. That's what stagnant water is. It's dead water. Living water is where water flows in one end and flows out the other. And so to the person who wants to be full of God and full of God's blessing, but never flow out and never give to others, is dead water, no matter how full he might be. And sometimes there are people like this. There are people who love to think on God and they love to fill themselves up with spiritual thoughts, and I suppose if they could, they'd probably go off to a monastery or a retreat and they'd spend their useless lives contemplating the infinite. But you see, no matter how spiritual such persons are or how spiritual they appear to be, if they're not giving out as well as receiving in, they're just dead water. They're like that swimming hole at Mount Barney during the drought. They're full of water, but they're dead. They're stagnant. The person who just takes and takes and takes of God's blessings and spends all his time just meditating upon God and thinking about God, but never gives out, is like a pool of dead, stagnant, putrid water. And that is not what Jesus is promising here. Because we see here how Jesus promised his Spirit, and he promised the Holy Spirit, whom we will give in such abundance that you will not only receive these great blessings from him, but you will overflow to many others. You'll be a channel of blessing to them as well. If you want your spiritual life just to be this self-contained unit, that's not what Jesus is promising here. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So what Jesus is saying is, drink, come to me and drink. Drink to overflowing. Drink till you are a channel of blessing to others. And anything less than that is less than what Christ is promising here. It's less than what Christ promised to the prostitute back there in John chapter 4. Back there in John 4 and verse 13, we read, Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water, that's the water in the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. There is, not just satisfying your thirst, but it becomes a fountain of water within you that springs up to everlasting life. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Are you thirsty? Are you dissatisfied with your life? Have you had it? You know where that thirst comes from? It has been created in you by none other than God himself. It has been created in you so that you will thirst for the best things. And the only thing that can satisfy your thirst, which is Christ himself. Don't be satisfied then with anything less than this, till you get Christ himself. Don't even be satisfied with a kind of spirituality that sort of fills you up but does no good to anyone else, because that's not what Jesus is promising here. Don't be satisfied with anything less than Christ, and don't even be satisfied with that. Don't be satisfied until out of your own heart come rivers of living water. Amen.